Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you. We ask for your blessing, your favor upon this time of preaching and receiving your word, upon this time of fellowship and service. May we just delight in you and delight in the gifting of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is our seal until the day of redemption, that promise, that arabon, that engagement ring, that guarantee. And Father, it is the Spirit within us that comforts us and assures us and convicts us and illumines our understanding of your word and empowers us and gifts us. May we bear forth the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in our service to you, in our ministry to the body of Christ. Deepen our understanding of these truths tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And specifically, we're going to be focusing on one portion of verse 10. Tonight we are continuing in our study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a theme which Paul begins here in verse 1, where he starts with these words, now concerning spiritual gifts. And it is a theme which continues well into chapter 14. And tonight we are looking really at part 2 of our study on the gift of prophecy. It is a gift that is manifested by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. We read, for example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul writes these words about every person. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The implication of that verse is that if you have the Spirit of Christ living within you, you belong to Christ. If you do not have the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, he says just outright there, he does not belong to him. So if you are in Christ, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is, as I mentioned in my prayer, the gift of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says there that every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to them as a pledge of our inheritance. And you will then see manifest and evident within every person in whom is the Spirit, both the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and the gifts of the Spirit, which we are looking together at now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For everyone who has the Spirit is gifted for service and ministry in the church. Listen, for example, to how Paul describes this truth in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, but to each one, that is to each and every single believer, is given the manifestation or the powerful outward expression and internal power as well of the Spirit for the common good. That is, we are given the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit for the blessing of the church, for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 to 8, Paul tells us there that we are to, in fact, exercise faithfully the gifts that God gives us for ministry. And so back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 11, Paul lists several, not all, but several of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, would you look with me there at verses 8 to 11, and I will highlight the phrase that we will be looking at in verse 10 regarding the gift of prophecy. Paul writes, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, or gifts of healings, yeah, plural, by the one Spirit, to another the workings of powers, literally. And then here is the phrase that our focus tonight, to another prophecy. And then he goes on to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, as Paul repeatedly says throughout these verses, for to one and to one is given a particular gift, it does not mean that only one person has that gift, or that only one person at a time has that gift, or that each person only gets one gift. This simply is referring to the fact that the giftings of the Spirit are sovereignly distributed throughout the body of Christ as he sees fit, as the Spirit wills. And this is indeed what Scripture tells us. Now, in fact, tonight we're going to be looking at one manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the gift of prophecy. And I'm going to argue that the gift of prophecy is a manifestation that we are all to exercise on a constant basis in the fellowship of the church and within the ministry and fellowship of the body. Now, as we looked at last time, one view, just one view of one aspect of the gift of prophecy, a view that is held by some, and I want to emphasize not all, but some few who would identify themselves as continuationists, but not all continuationists hold to this view. And there's also probably a wide range of application and understanding of this particular view that was identified as the fallible congregational prophecy view. There's probably a range, and in fact, I know there is a range of those who hold to that view and how they would see that applied and understood. And so this is not a universal understanding among those who are continuationists, and again, there's even a range within that group as to how they understand it. But that's what we looked at last time. And I want to pull back, if we could, tonight, and I want us to take a broader look at this gift of prophecy in Scripture. And I want to suggest tonight that there are two distinct manifestations of this gift of prophecy seen in Scripture. And in fact, at this point, I'd like to hand out a little handout that I created. Clever, hand out a handout. It's kind of what handouts are for, isn't it? I'm going to keep the handouts. and it looks complicated, but it's actually not. There's just a lot of lines going around, but I think you're going to see as I explain it that this is actually a pretty basic, simple illustration. Yeah. Thank you. So I'll give just a moment for that to be handed out so that you can look at that with me. Does anyone not have the handout at this point? Okay, so again, as we look at the handout, I want to suggest tonight that there are two distinct manifestations of this gift of prophecy as seen in Scripture. There is the gift of prophecy given to those who have the office of prophet, capital P, or the office of apostle, capital A. Again, in English, it's capital P, and apostle is capital A in English, but you understand the idea. We have in Scripture those who have the office of apostle, who have the manifestation of the signs and wonders of an apostle. It is an actual office. We have those who have the office of prophet, along with those accompanying signs and wonders. And while there are those who have the office of apostle, we are to all of us be representatives and ambassadors for Christ. So every believer is an apostle in his little a sense. We're all ambassadors for Christ. And we're also all to speak forth the word of God, as we're going to see tonight. So all of us, to a degree, are to be prophetic with a little p. We see the same thing with the office of deacon. There is the deacon office, capital D, which is the office of servant in the church. And there is also the truth that we are all to be deacons, little case d. We're all to be servants. So I'm kind of making a distinction that I think will be helpful as we go forward tonight, that there are prophets, big P, and prophets, little p. There are apostles, big A, and apostles, little a. And there are deacons, big D, and deacons, little d. And you get the point. There are elders who are ordained as elders, and then there are the elderly. So these are to be distinguished. And I'm going to argue again that there is one manifestation of the gift of prophecy that is given to those who have the office of prophet or apostle, and there is the gift of prophecy that is given to all of the rest of us as we preach and teach and disciple and counsel and exhort and evangelize. This I'm going to call, at least for our own sake, the gift of prophecy and teaching and preaching. So there's going to be the gift of prophecy as far as the office, capital P, capital A, apostle, or the gift of prophecy and preaching and teaching. So I believe there's one aspect or one expression of the gift of prophecy that is given to the prophet and the apostles whenever they are writing or preaching under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to explain this graph or chart for us in a moment. So that's one expression of the gift of prophecy. When the prophets and apostles are writing or preaching under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there is another aspect, another expression of the gift of prophecy given to all believers when we faithfully speak the word of God to one another, whether from the pulpit or in some other kind of setting. And yes, as I hope to show you tonight from Scripture, it is really this second expression of the gift of prophecy in the church today that is something that we are all to exercise. I want to show you that from the Word of God as we speak God's truth from God's Word to one another, as we speak it, as we explain it, as we apply it. But I want to begin our study really by focusing first our attention on the word which Paul here uses for prophecy. Because this word may not mean what you think it means. Let's look at this word. If you think that the word prophecy means to tell the future by means of divine inspiration, that would be wrong. Again, if you think the word means to tell the future by means of divine inspiration, if you think that's what this word means, that is incorrect. This is not what the word means. Now, listen very carefully. Foretelling the future under divine inspiration is one aspect of prophecy. Okay? So not denying that. Foretelling the future under divine inspiration is one aspect of prophecy. But the word itself does not mean to foretell the future by means of divine inspiration. The word itself in our verse is the Greek word prophetae, and that it's very similar in sound to our English word. But as you begin to look at this word itself, the root of this word, prophetes or prophetia, depending on how it's conjugated, that word phetes, the second part of the word, which is really the root of the word, it's an interesting word. It goes all the way back to sort of the ancient Greek pantheon. And the word means to speak the word of God, or with the pagans, to speak the words of the gods. So that's that word, phetes. It means to literally speak the word of God, to speak forth the word of God. However, the prefix pra that is attached to the front of the word, it does not mean to speak for God beforehand, or to speak or tell the future. Again, to give new revelation under the inspiration of the Spirit, or to foretell the future under inspiration by the Spirit, is a part of the gift of prophecy. But the word does not mean simply to foretell the future, or even to give new revelation under inspiration. Now, this is something that is really, really interesting. the word or the prefix pra here does not mean beforehand. In fact, this is really interesting because there are several different verbs in the Greek language that are words that are speaking verbs, verbs that have to do with speech. These are words that speak about preaching and teaching and heralding and announcing and proclaiming. And whenever the word or the prefix pra, P-R-O, is placed in front of one of those speaking verbs in the Greek, it never means beforehand. Listen to this quote from the New Dictionary of New Testament Theology. This is one of the premier Greek lexicons or encyclopedias. It's like an encyclopedia-length dictionary. Listen to this quote. It says there, when one examines the combination of the prefix pra with the various verbs of speech in Greek, in no case does the object of the verb point to the future. And so, when the prefix pra is used with the verb of speech in Greek, and the word pra is used with almost all of the verbs of speech, you will find occurrences of the various verbs for speech, heralding, proclaiming, preaching, teaching, so on. You find examples in the Greek language of almost all of those speaking verbs in times will have the prefix pra before it. But it never uses it in the sense to speak of something beforehand. But get this now, it always, always only refers to speaking before people, in front of people. In other words, public. So the idea in language speaking verbs in Greek with the prefix pra never means beforehand, but publicly before people. Now again, sometimes the propheo, sometimes the public speaking before people is expressed in the form of foretelling the future. Sometimes this public speaking before people, or literally public speaking of God's word before people, is by means of new divine revelation. But the word itself means literally to herald the word of God publicly. That's what the word literally means. And it can be used either for divinely inspired, authoritative foretelling of the future, or divinely inspired heralding of new revelation, or it can be used to speak of any public proclamation of the word of God in preaching and teaching and counseling, in discipleship and evangelism and exhortation and reproof and so on. This is the literal meaning of the word. Now, when one with the gift of prophet, capital P, or apostle, capital A, speaks the word of God under divine inspiration, they're not always under divine inspiration, but when they are speaking or writing under divine revelation, the word of God, that can include future events, it can include new revelation, and when it is used in this way, it always, always speaks of authoritative, inerrant, infallible, binding scripture. Now, here is where I want to present to you these two expressions of the gift of prophecy. One that has to do with speaking revelatory truth under divine inspiration, and the other with speaking forth God's word in the power of the Spirit in preaching, teaching, counseling, discipleship, and so on. And I hope this chart or graphic represents or will help to illustrate how Scripture presents this gift of prophecy. Again, it might look elaborate, but it really isn't. It's actually pretty simple. Now, first of all, notice the very top of this sort of diagram. I have typed in boldface, capitals, underline, that this gift, whichever manifestation we're talking about, whether prophet, capital P, or prophet, is all of it under and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether one is writing authoritative, binding truth under inspiration, or if one is preaching, teaching, or evangelizing. If this gift is being exercised, it is all by and under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And I believe that both expressions of this gift can rightly be called a manifestation of this gift. This is why I put underneath all of this is under the power of the Spirit, beneath that in quotes, this is the gift of prophecy. However, the two manifestations of the gift of prophecy are not identical in every way. Now note that I've placed, if you will, a dividing line down the middle to distinguish the manifestation of this gift on the left from the manifestation of this gift that is on the right. Now this is not a sliding scale, so that as you move more to the left, it becomes more divinely inspired and authoritative, or as you move to the right, it becomes less and less authoritative. There is a distinctive dividing line between that which is divinely inspired, authoritative preaching and writing, and that which is also by the power of the Spirit, but it's the heralding and the preaching of the Word of God. Everything on the right is solidly on the right, and everything on the left is solidly on the left. Everything on the left is infallible, inerrant, inspired, authoritative, binding truth, whether in writing or preaching. And everything on the right is the heralding forth, the proclaiming, the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. Now on the right, again, I'm calling this, as you'll note there, prophecy with a big P. Just as in Scripture, there are those who have the office of apostle, like John and Peter and Paul, who as apostles, when they wrote or they spoke under divine inspiration, they wrote and spoke inspired, inerrant, binding truth. This is only true when they are writing or speaking God's word under divine inspiration. So that, for example, while Peter could on occasion hold to a doctrinal or a practical error, such as when he stopped fellowshipping with or eating with the Gentile believers in Galatia. However, as an apostle, when he was preaching or writing under the inspiration of the Spirit in his sermons or under the inspiration of the Spirit writing, he was in fact guarded at those times, as we see his sermons in Acts and we read in 1st, 2nd Peter. He was, by the Spirit at that time, guarded and superintended from all theological and factual error. So that the sermons we read of Peter, for example, in the book of Acts, and all of 1st and 2nd Peter, are divinely inspired, authoritative, binding, inerrant, infallible Scripture. When he wrote or spoke under divine inspiration as an apostle, he was functioning solidly on the left side of the chart. And so there is one manifestation of the public writing and speaking of the Word of God. And this is when the apostles or prophets were writing and speaking under the Word of God, under divine inspiration, producing infallible, inerrant truth. And this doesn't mean that God is not using their personalities or their writing styles, only that God the Holy Spirit is superintending this particular writing and preaching so that it would be free of all error, so that it could rightly be said to be in every word and in every phrase, as Jesus said, every dot and pen stroke, the very breathed out, divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, eternal, authoritative, binding, and clear Word of God. Now, it is true that some Scripture is more difficult to understand than other portions of Scripture. But we need to understand that the Spirit guarded Scripture from all error, from all mistake, from all confusion. It is fundamentally clear. And the very words which God desired would be communicated were permanently inscribed as Holy Scripture and passed down and preserved as sacred Scripture from generation to generation. And if there is ever confusion, it is not because of the text of Scripture. It is always our fault. It is always our failing to rightly interpret the Word of God. And there are many different reasons for this. One of the reasons a person may fail to properly interpret the Word of God is they're lost, right? You don't have the Spirit of God within you, can't rightly interpret the Word. Another might be a lack of spiritual growth or maturity. Another reason may be that you just don't have a broad knowledge of Scripture and are not rightly comparing Scripture with Scripture. I think some Scriptures are intended for greater understanding later on. Paul Stockholm and I have talked about this a little bit in looking at prophetic words that are in fact future but have not yet been fulfilled, that it kind of makes sense that the church would likely increase in her understanding of that prophetic word as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ. And sometimes we don't understand because of unbelief or because of stubbornness or because of just not yet quite understanding a passage because we're not quite there. There's a lot of reasons why we might fail to rightly understand the Word and why certain portions of Scripture are more difficult for us, but it is not because the Word itself is in any sense lacking clarity. One of the doctrines of Scripture is the perspicuity of Scripture, that the Scriptures are fundamentally clear. And without question, in all issues of salvation, life, and doctrine. Now, and we receive the Word, and the Word is preserved and passed down, not because the church decided what belonged and what didn't, but because the church received what God had inspired and had, in fact, preserved. There's an interesting study in the history of the development of the canon. I think it's a little bit backwards to interpret as the church deciding what would be in and what would be out. It's more along the lines of the church affirming what God had confirmed by His Word and by His Spirit, what He wanted to be in and to be out. We need to understand that during the time of the actual apostles, capital A, as they were alive in the giving of the New Testament, they could validate or invalidate any and all New Testament Scripture. And I think this is something that is critical for us to understand, that God called these apostles directly by Christ. They were all of them eyewitnesses of the resurrected Savior. They were all accompanied by the signs and wonders of an apostle, and they all had other apostles to validate and to verify their message. This is part of the reason Jesus called and gifted such men to have the office of apostle, capital A, and to back up that office with powers and signs and wonders, which Paul did call the signs of an apostle, so that when they were alive, they could give the thumbs up or the thumbs down as to whether or not any written scripture was in fact divinely, or written claimed scripture was in fact divinely inspired, or any prophecy was in fact truly from the Lord. They could verify that. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul actually discredited one letter that was supposedly written in his name. And so you need apostles to verify the validity of any writing as being genuine. Now, of course, there's also, checking Scripture with Scripture. We must do that. But we need the apostles to be able to validate the truth of whether a particular book is to be included or not. Now, as you look at this chart, you'll note on the left, again, under prophecy, big P, that I basically illustrate what is going on with this divinely inspired, authoritative, infallible prophecy. Here, by the superintending power, this is on the left, of God the Holy Spirit, He speaks directly to the prophets by means of divine, supernatural inspiration and revelation, and it is inerrant, infallible, and inspired, so that the prophet, the office of prophet, capital P, produces inerrant, infallible truth as to the inspiration of Scripture. This is the category of prophet which carried with it the death penalty and was said not to be from God at all if it did not show itself to be 100% true. So a prophet had to be right all of the time, in everything he prophesied. If he was ever wrong, God said, I didn't send him, I haven't spoken through him, and you need to stone him to death. This is on the left, I should say, the left side of this illustration, this chart. This then is to be distinguished from the second manifestation of the gift of prophecy, or literally the gift of speaking God's word publicly in the power of the Spirit. And this I am calling prophecy with a little p. In this right category, the preacher or teacher, hopefully I haven't messed up my mentioning left and right. If I did, hopefully you figured out. But in this category, the preacher or teacher, little prophet, little p, interprets scripture, which was given by the prophets, big P, and the apostles, big P. Okay? So the preacher, the teacher, anyone sharing the word of God, little p, heralds and proclaims what is revealed to the prophets, capital P, and the apostles, capital A. They were given inspired, divine, authoritative, binding truth under inspiration. And then we, on the right, as the preacher, and you could fill in there under preacher, the teacher, the evangelist, the discipler, and so on. We take that inerrant, inspired word, and we interpret that, and we teach or share or explain or arrange thoughts based on the revealed will of God. And this then is received by the hearer, so long as they rightly hear and rightly apply the word taught to them. The prophecy then on the right is heralding or assembling or explaining or applying the prophetic word already given on the left. Now on the right side, each step along the way is subject to potential error. And so everything on the right could be said to be fallible or able to falter. Okay, or able to be subject to error. The preacher or the teacher could be in error. He could interpret scripture wrongly. His sermon could misrepresent the truth. It could misrepresent, if you will, the word given on the left side of the chart. The hearer can hear the word wrongly or misunderstand it or misapply it. However, when any of that happens on the right side, whenever the preacher misinterprets or wrongly preaches or the hearer wrongly hears or wrongly applies, this is entirely and only the fault of human error. At that point, it ceases to be prophetic. And such is never, ever the product of the Holy Spirit. When error occurs in the preacher, or in the sermon, or in the hearer, or in the application, the prophecy on the right, true prophecy, has ceased at some point, and human error has taken over. And so as you note on the chart, the gift of prophecy on the right is rooted in the prophecy on the left. The prophecy on the left is authoritative, infallible, inerrant, and binding. The prophecy on the right is all to be tested by the left. Does that make sense? It's all to be tested and governed by what is on the left. It is all to be grounded on the left. The prophecy on the left cannot falter, is inspired and binding. And the prophecy on the right is only binding insofar as it rightly represents the left. And the preacher preaching on the right, hope this is not confusing you too much. As if you're looking at it while I'm speaking, it'll make sense. The preacher preaching from the right side is to herald forth the word of God given on the left. So that when we preach or teach or counsel or evangelize or disciple or exhort or rebuke, it is to be the teaching, the explaining, the arranging, and the applying of what God has given on the left. This then is to distinguish the infallible treasure of the Word of God from the fallible preacher of the Word. So we're fallible on the right, that which is infallible is on the left. And we can see this right and left distinction several places in Scripture. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, listen for the distinguishing between the fallible on the right and the infallible on the left. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Paul says this, "But we have this treasure." What treasure is that? That is the infallible, inerrant, authoritative, binding word of the living God. This is the left. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the right. And he uses that concept of earthen vessels. We're earthbound. We can falter and break and so on. We're not perfect. This infallible treasure, the left prophecy, is preached in the heralding of the Word of God in fallible earthen vessels, so that the surpassing, why does God do this? So that the surpassing greatness of the power, that is the power of God of salvation and sanctification and the preaching and the receiving and the applying of the Word of God, will not be by trusting in the fallible preacher, but on the infallible Word, so that the surpassing greatness of the salvation and the sanctification and the preaching and receiving and applying of that Word comes forth ultimately from this treasure that we have on the left. Many, many passages which speak about preaching have a very clear element of the infallible on the left and of the fallible on the right. And I would challenge you to go look a number of passages that would reinforce this truth. For example, in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says to preach the word. The fallible preacher is to preach the infallible word. We also see this in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. That's the infallible on the left, and is therefore profitable for what? For teaching. That's the right side. Now, in all teaching and preaching of the infallible prophecy of Scripture, we are to be diligent to try, by God's grace, to preach the infallible word on the left as accurately and faithfully as possible. That's the goal. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 when he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And so while it is true in the preaching and the evangelizing and the discipleship on the left, we can be prone to fallibility and error. The goal of the preacher and of the Christian should be to be such a student of the word of God so as to increasingly be careful that they are in fact accurately handling and rightly representing the inerrant, infallible word of the Lord. And I believe that with both the Old Testament prophets, capital P, and with the New Testament apostles, capital A, there were others who, during the times of the apostles, for example, did function in the office of prophet, capital P, so that when they spoke prophetically, they were speaking under divine revelation and were producing, when they actually spoke, inerrant, inspired, infallible, clear, divine truth. Such prophets in the New Testament, I believe, would include not only the apostles, but men like Agabus, and also the man who had four virgin daughters, who are actually identified in Acts 21, verse 9, as prophetesses. And I think this is to distinguish them from everybody else in the church, because as I hope to show you in a moment, everybody else in the church all the time is to be exercising this right-hand form of the gift of prophecy. So why distinguish these individuals as a prophet or the prophetesses when in fact everybody has this gift and we're all to be exercising it all the time? And I'll show you this in a minute. So again, there appears to be some clear distinction in the language of the Holy Spirit as he speaks of certain individuals like Agabus and these two or these four daughters of the virgin daughters of this man who are called prophetesses. And Agabus is called a prophet. And yet we're all to exercise the right-hand side. So the distinction tells us that there's two thoughts going on here. That there's those who are speaking, as Agabus and the four virgin daughters of this man, when they speak and they were speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, they were actually uttering that which was akin to the true Old Testament prophet and apostle when they were speaking and writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And I believe during the time of the apostles, both were going on until the timing of the completion of the scriptures. That's my conviction on that. However, it's my conviction that today, at least until the final prophets appear just before the return of Christ, that the prophetic gift on the right is the exercising of the gift of prophecy and is based entirely on the all-sufficiency of Scripture on the left. That is, the Bible, as given to us, has been for the church an all-sufficient word for the last 2,000 years. There is prophecy yet to come, but that's going to be right before Jesus returns. Now, those guys could be alive today, but they haven't spoken knowingly that we know of yet in a way that would be what I would call prophet, capital P. It's not that God can't do this. The question is, what is his design and purpose? No question he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do. But what do we see manifest? And I think, at least my understanding is that the way I've described the prophecy on the left is that we really haven't seen any clear case of this for the last 2,000 years because of the all-sufficiency of Scripture. Now, and I would assert, and again, this is my conviction, that we no longer need then new, inspired, authoritative revelation. Because now the Scriptures, as they stand in their entirety, contain all truth, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, the man of God would be adequate and fully sufficient, or would be sufficient and fully prepared for every good work. Now, not only are there no apostles, capital A, we're all apostles, but there are no office apostles alive today to validate or invalidate any new prophecy that could be said to be authoritative or inspired or binding. Now, we would, of course, check it according to the Word of God, but it's interesting, we do not have apostles today. But those who are identified as prophets, capital P, or prophetesses, capital P, in the New Testament seem to stand out as unique. But the manifestation of the gift today of publicly speaking the Word of God is, as we're going to see in a moment, is a gift granted to every single solitary believer. It is the most sought-after gift, and it is the most, if anything, apart from just the general empowerment of the Spirit, the most common gift in Scripture in the New Testament church. I want to show you this in a minute. And I believe it's been granted to every believer throughout church history. And when it says, you know, to one the Spirit gives, I think it's just saying at different times the Spirit will work in the lives of believers within the church to help them in their speaking and their teaching and their sharing and their expounding and their applying and their arranging and counseling with the Word of God. This gift of prophecy in this sense is manifested. So now I want to show you this from Scripture. I want to show you that I believe this is a gift given to every Christian throughout church history. And it is a gift we're to be manifesting all the time. Now remember, the word prophecy literally means to publicly speak the Word of God. That is the literal meaning of the word. And I want to then insert the literal meaning of that word into several passages because I think it becomes self-evidently clear when we do that. Look, for example, at 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And let's sort of fill in place of this English word prophecy, the fuller literal meaning of the word, literally to speak publicly the word of God. Let me read 1 Corinthians 14, 1 in light of that. Paul says this, pursue love. He's just finished the great love chapter. And so he says, pursue love. And yet, in other words, yes, pursue the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. And now he's going to tell us the first gift of the Spirit. Yes, pursue the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Yet desire earnestly, it literally says their spirituals or the spiritual gifts. But especially that you may speak publicly the Word of God. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's what the word literally means. And you say, well, would they have understood that? But remember, these were people who spoke Greek, who knew the language, who understood what these words meant. The word especially in the Greek here, malon, where it says that we would especially speak publicly the Word of God. It means that this is the gift above all other gifts. It is the greatest gift to speak publicly the Word of God. So that the greatest fruit of the Spirit is love, and the greatest gift of the Spirit is publicly heralding the Word of God. Now, if this were a rare gift contained to a few, if it was unusual, and if this was the greatest gift to be desired above all other gifts, you see the concern. This is the greatest gift. And if we hardly ever hear of it, if at all, and I'm not saying never, but I'm just saying, if it's this rare thing, whereas the scriptures seem to imply that it's the greatest gift, and as we're going to see in a moment, we all have it, and we're all to be doing it all the time. It's not then this manifestation, I think, here is primarily here on the right side of our graph, or the chart, diagram, whatever you call it. Handout, which I handed out. And it's interesting that this is the gift, the greatest gift to be desired above all other gifts, which means this gift is aimed at all believers as a gift which will most benefit the church. And what gift benefits the church more than all of us openly, regularly speaking Scripture to one another? Speaking it, teaching it, proclaiming it, discipling with it, evangelizing with it. Above all, then, the desire should be that we would publicly speak the Word of God to each other. I think that's what Paul is saying. Earnestly desire this. This is the greatest gift, that you might publicly speak forth the Word of God. Now, dear beloved, this has been, is, and I believe ever will be throughout history until Christ returns, and will continue in heaven, of course, as we speak the truth of God to one another, the greatest manifestation of any of the spiritual gifts and the most common of all the gifts. Now, of course, let me say that with a little bit of a caveat, because like last time we looked at the workings of powers, and this certainly would apply to all the gifts, that every gift is in fact a manifestation of the power of the Spirit, whether it's the prophet capital P or the prophet little p. Now let's take this literal meaning of the word prophecy and apply it to another pair of verses. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 3 to 4. It says there, "But one who speaks publicly the word of God speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who speaks publicly the word of God edifies the church." It makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. And again, remember, I'm not bringing something strange to the text here, because the word prophei there literally means to herald forth publicly the word of God. That's what the word means in its most literal sense. And so apparently, according to those two verses, this is the function of biblical preaching and teaching and mutual exhortation in the word of God by speaking the word of God to one another. And the implication is that this is a regular daily gift in the church. Publicly speaking the word of God does exactly what Paul says it does here in these two verses. It edifies, exhorts, and consoles the church. Is there any question above all other truths in Scripture of what we would speak to one another, that speaking forth the word of God to one another is the great gift of edifying, exhorting, and consoling? Right? The Word of God. So, if this were a rare and occasional gift, this would not make as much sense in what Paul is saying. Let's again take that literal meaning of the word prophecy and apply it to another verse, 1 Corinthians 14:24. Here Paul is speaking about what happens whenever an unbeliever walks into the midst of one of our church fellowships. And they might hear the preaching from the pulpit, or they might be in the midst of believers in the foyer or in our gathering over in the fellowship hall, perhaps even afterwards, and they walk into one of the midsts of our church fellowship. And from everyone, they hear the word of God. So let's put that understanding into this verse. But if all, the whole church, if all speak publicly the word of God, this is why, again, I'm asserting this is a universal gift given to every believer and not something that's unusual. It is a gift given to every believer in every age and in every church throughout the history of the church. This is the most common gift. Because notice he says, if we're all speaking publicly the word of God, and what happens then when an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters in? He is convicted by all, because what's happening? Everywhere he turns, guess what? He's getting the word of God, right? And when this happens, he is therefore convicted by all. And he is called to account by all. What is the primary way that we do this in the church? By speaking forth the word of God, right? That brings conviction. It brings account to others. We do that all the time. We people who visit the church or unbelievers, that, you know, they come into our midst. It's regular where I've had opportunities in the foyer, and I know you guys have as well, when somebody visits the church and does not know Scripture. And if the church is being faithful, no matter where that person turns, they're going to hear the word of the Lord. And so they're bought into conviction by all. And this is why this is the most common gift to be expressed by all believers throughout all of church history. If we're all speaking publicly the word of God to one another, then there will be constant encouragement, strength, encouragement, conviction, accountability. And if an unbeliever happens to walk into the midst of all of that, and everyone keeps speaking Scripture to them, and they hear the word of God taught as we hold forth the truth of the Bible to one another, then he's going to be convicted by all. And again, to prove that this is the gift we all have, to be empowered by the Spirit in publicly speaking the word of God to one another, let's apply that to 1 Corinthians 14:31. 1 Corinthians 14:31. Remember, there's not a foreign meaning. The word prophei there, to publicly herald the word of God, to publicly speak the word of God. Here's the verse with that literal meaning applied. For you can all publicly speak the word of God to one another. There it is. All of you. You can all publicly speak the word of God to one another, and one by one, so that all may learn. Learn what? Scripture. And all may be exhorted. Exhorted to what? To obey Scripture. So this is a common gift. It is the most common gift within the church. It is something we are all called to do. We are all called to publicly speak forth the word of God to one another, so that we may all learn, so that we might be all exhorted, and as we saw earlier, that we might be comforted and encouraged in all of this. Again, notice the function of this gift is the learning and the exhortation of the church. This is what we know as preaching and teaching and admonishing one another with the word of God. And so Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 14:39, and let's apply the literal meaning of the word here. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to publicly speak Scripture. Or, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to publicly speak forth the word of God. I mean, that makes total sense. Total sense. Complete sense. And how wonderful it is that the Apostle Paul, writing on the inspiration of the Spirit, would tell us these truths in Scripture. As a matter of fact, this becomes some of the most powerful exhortation in Scripture for believers, other than just the preacher, to be heralds of the Word of God as a regular, continuous calling as a Christian. Now, let me apply this to one more passage. Now, I will readily admit, as we come to this next verse, that I think this also applies to, during the time of the apostle, new very possibly new revelation or something along those lines. But let's insert again the literal meaning of this word into 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21. It says there, "Do not despise the public speaking of the word of God, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good." Do we know anything in Scripture about the concept of publicly speaking the word of God such that God's people are called upon to test or check or examine everything in light of Scripture? Yeah, this should be the normal process of preaching the word of God. That's what the Berean synagogue did when Paul first preached to them. They checked everything that he said according to the word of God. And someone might say, well, would anyone really despise the public preaching of the word of God? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, that's a huge, major problem throughout church history and certainly in the world today. If there's one thing many people despise and hate, it's the public preaching of Scripture, and that potential danger is true for all churches. That any given church could drift to a position where the people of God now despise the public proclamation of the Word of God. We see this, for example, in Paul's warning to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Remember what he says to Timothy there. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." The fallible preacher is to herald the infallible word. The left or the right is to proclaim the left. "Be ready in season and out of season." Be ready, in other words, to give a defense. To do what with the word of God? To reprove, rebuke, exhort, as we've been looking at, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That is despising prophetic utterance. Even if you want to argue for the other application, that is a despising of heralding forth the word of God, because that's what the word means. To herald forth the word of God, Paul, under the Spirit, writes to Timothy and says, this is going to be a constant problem throughout church history in every church. The constant threat that the people within the church of God in congregations will grow to despise the public heralding of the word of God, and instead they will no longer tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they're going to gather teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And I believe this is how Scripture speaks now of the ongoing ministry of the gift of prophecy until those prophets arrive before the return of Christ. So we have prophecy, I believe, capital P in Scripture on the left, which is authoritative, inspired, binding, infallible, inerrant, clear Scripture. And we also have the heralding forth publicly of the Word of God, lowercase p, in the church's preaching and teaching ministry and in the receiving of the Word and the applying of it, which can be fallible insofar as we drift to any degree from that can be fallible to any degree that we drift from the infallible on the left. And I believe this will continue in this state until the prophets appear right before the return of Christ. And so that's my argument for my understanding of what the Scriptures present us with regarding the gift of prophei within the church. This is a gift then, I would argue, for all of us, for every believer, for all time, in every generation, in the preaching, teaching, exhortation, discipleship, counsel, reproof, evangelism, and we must keep on exercising this gift. We're to speak this one by one, so whether it's from the pulpit and preaching, if it's teaching, if it is encouragement, if it's rebuke, if it's reproof, if it's any kind of exhortation of any kind, this is, if it's under the Spirit, and if it's according to the truth of the inerrant word, then to that degree, it is the gift of prophecy exercised day in and day out in the churches of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that tonight was helpful and true, but I would exhort exactly what we've just seen, and that is to check everything according to the Word of God, everything preached by every preacher. And so I pray that this was faithful and true and delivered in a clear way. Lord, we understand that your Spirit works powerfully and mightily within the church. The Spirit will never leave the church, will never leave an individual believer, will not leave a body of true believers, and that it is the Spirit and his gifting that empowers us, and that it is utter futility to ever attempt to exercise any gift apart from the power and the fruit of the Spirit. And this is true of every single gift. And I pray, Father, that we would be those, in fact, who all of us, one by one, speak forth publicly the Word of God, so that we might instruct it, encourage, and teach, and admonish one another. And if any come in among our midst who know not the Lord, that they would hear the Word of God from every quarter and every turn, and that they would be brought under conviction, because everywhere they go, they hear the Word of the Lord. For your word is righteous altogether. It is a pure word, refined seven times, like silver in a furnace. It is the breathed out word of you, the one true and living God. And it is absolutely trustworthy for all teaching, for all reproof, for all correction, for all teaching, all admonition, all training, that the man of God may be fully equipped, fully sufficient for all good works. We trust your word, that it has been so given to your church and preserved in your church, that it will not pass away until all is accomplished, and that it is sufficient for salvation, life, godliness, and all that you would have us to know. May we speak this word undyingly throughout our lives, whether a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or any of us, in encouraging one another according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.